a higher throne than all this world is known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the sun will stand, made faultless through the Lamb, believing hearts find promised grace, salvation comes. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies. Their praises rise, all glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God, their King, who reigns on high forevermore. And there we'll find our home, our life before the throne. We'll honor Him in perfect song, where we belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. The Lamb becomes our Shepherd King. We'll reign with Him. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies. Their praises rise, all glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God, our King, who reigns on high forevermore.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles out, please. Psalm number 44, the 44th Psalm, is where we'll be at today. Let's pray. Father, God, help us now as we look at yet another psalm here this week. Speak to our hearts, God. Help us to see why you wrote this psalm, how it's different from all the other ones. Help us to see how we need to hear this truth today. Help us to be obedient to it, Lord, to not just hear it and go on our way, but to hear it and take it with us. God, I ask that you would help my speech this morning to present your truth clearly, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one thing is sure about life. It's full of ups and downs, isn't it? Hopefully we have more ups than downs, or we at least have a string of ups before we have a down. When I was a boy, some of you I know are going to remember this too. There was a sports program on every single Saturday. I think it was ABC's Wide World of Sports. Do you remember that? In the introduction to that program airing, they showed video clips, okay? They had this catchphrase slogan, "The thrill of victory." And then what comes next? Agony of defeat. And what did you see with that? The skier, right, coming down the big hill for the huge jump, and he wipes out before he leaves the jump, and his body is flailing, and I don't know if those were skis or body parts flying off of his body. It was a mess, okay? It sticks in our minds, doesn't it? In our time here on Earth, on what I've begun to call our mission trip, which is all this is here on earth. We're just on an extended mission trip, and then we go home. In our time here, we experience the same thing. We experience victory. We experience defeat. Maybe at times we feel like that skier, okay? We experience triumphs and failures, wins and losses, and we can see it, in fact, in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. There were times when they experienced losses. There were times when they experienced God's blessing and his power on their behalf. The psalm that we're looking at this morning was written during one of those times of losses that they experienced. In general, folks, when we are obedient, we experience God's blessings. In general, okay? The thrill of victory. But as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, we read there of saints that were obedient and suffered. There are times that the general rule isn't true. Hebrews chapter 11, let me just direct you there before we get to Psalm 44. Verse 36, it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." Let me just pause here and say, I am so glad we live in America. Whatever's going on in Washington, whatever they're doing, whatever, you take all the conspiracies on the internet right now and let's say they're all true, we are so blessed to live here. We are so blessed. When we suffer, it is easy to feel rejected by God. And those feelings, they're real, okay? We don't understand why the loss occurred, how God could have allowed it to happen. And this is when we need to turn to Psalm 44. And we start with what the psalmist said to do, and that is remember the past. Okay, let's look at that first part of the psalm. Verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days and in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." And so they began, the people of Israel, the psalmists, the singers of this psalm in the temple, they began by recalling. They're going through a time right now, okay? They're in that the loss, the agony of defeat. And some believe that it is this was written when they were actually defeated physically by one of their enemies. Decimated, total shock and surprise. How did this happen? We're the great nation of Israel. Surprise, life happens, unexpected, defeat, loss. And what did they do? They began by remembering the victories of previous generations. Their ancestors were faithful in obedience and had passed down from generation to generation the ways that God had blessed them in the past. Let me say this. The Israelites there at that moment, as they're going through their defeat and the agony of it, they had something to recall from the past. Now, let me take a step over this way, okay? That's the future. This is now. How are we praising God at home to our children? How are we praising God to our adult children right now? Because when we're dead and gone, let's go back to the future, they're going to experience loss and defeat because that's life. What will they be able to recall us sharing with them and praising God about? If all they hear now is wah, 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 complaints, and murmurs against the government, against the church, against everything, what are they going to have to praise God for? They might as well take Psalm 44 and tear it out of their Bible because it won't relate to them. They need to have us praising God now, my friends. And the Israelites here were doing that. They were remembering what God had done. What had God done? Well, he defeated all their enemies. He had put the ancestors in the promised land. Their ancestors were faithful in obedience. They had passed down to generation all this information. And right now they're recognizing they dwelled in that land, the promised land, because of his grace and his promise to Abraham. Folks, let's just step back and apply this. Why do we live in the United States?
Because I was born here.
No, we got to think deeper here. Why do we live in the United States instead of North Korea? You know, there's Christians in North Korea today. And they even went to church. Why do we live here instead of there? God's grace placed us here. Praise him for it. There's something to go home and praise about. There's something to your children at home, to your adult children. Just when your adult children are coming to you with something they read on the internet and like, oh, the sky is falling. Praise God we live in America. Because that is a praise, folks. Israel's forefathers did not possess the promised land because of their own sword or by their own military strategy and their cunningness and their strategic war plans. They were slaves when they went into the promised land. What did they know about fighting armies? God fought for them. God blessed Israel simply because he loved them. They didn't deserve it. They hadn't done anything to earn it. God delighted in them, and it pleased him to shower them with his grace. We need to remember that, folks, as Americans. We must give God credit for every victory and every blessing that comes our way, every single one. Even the victory or the blessing that was all you that made it happen. Especially that one. Although we may fight, we may labor for our victory, it is God who makes us successful. It is God who has made the United States what it is today, folks. It is God who made us who we are today. With him, we can do all things, Philippians 4:13. Without him, we can do nothing, John 15:5. As well, we should remember that our eternal life in heaven is not due to anything that we've done. It is entirely the gift of God's mercy and his grace toward us. We can do nothing to earn it. We can't purchase it. It's ours through the work of Jesus Christ. Because God loves us, he chose us, and he bestowed his unmerited favor on us, making us the heirs of eternal life through faith in his Son. You know, as you make a trip to Springfield, let's say, and you come up to a street light, stoplight, and there's someone on the corner with their little cardboard sign. We need to remember, remind ourselves, and believe this truth. That could be you if it weren't for God's grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And consider these verses as well. Deuteronomy 8:17. "And thou sayest in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." James 1:17. "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." We must remember the praises of God in the past. When we find ourselves at this point, defeat, loss, agony, start by just remembering what God has done in the past, remembering how blessed we are right now. Then, second thing, declare your confidence. Okay, Psalm 44, we'll begin reading there again in verse 4. "Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name, we will tread them under that rise up against us." Whoa, wait a minute. They just lost. Their enemies just whooped them. Listen to the confidence here as they are praying to God. "Through thee, we're going to push down our enemies. Through thy name, we'll tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." Now we know where the confidence is coming from. Verse 7, "But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah." The people, they had suffered some kind of devastating defeat at the hand of their enemies, and yet they still confessed their faith in God. Now, when we go through the agony, the defeat, the valley, sometimes what goes through our minds? God, what are you doing? Just the opposite of what we should be saying here. They still confess their faith in God. They didn't know why this thing was happening. Okay, they couldn't understand why they lost. They couldn't go back and say, "Oh, well, this battalion should have went here and this one should have went that way. We were outmanned, outgunned," whatever the case is. They didn't know why it happened, and yet they still confessed their faith in God. They remained steadfast in their faith. They had a human leader, okay? But they acknowledged God as their king. Let's remember that in November, shall we? Yes, we'll be voting for human leaders, but God is our king as Christians. And in these verses here, they're confessing that even though they did have their armies, God is the one who fought for them. We have armies, don't we? We have our get out the vote campaigns. We have our organizations, our efforts, our education. We have our plans. We have our budget that we follow. We have our insurance. We have our vaccinations. But we can only be victorious through the power of God. It's all up to him. Just as the Jewish people did not trust in their bows and their swords to give them victory over their enemies, we must not rely on our resources to give us victory over our enemies. whether they're other people, whether it's a stock market crash, whether it's a medical enemy. We must rely on God. When spiritual powers try to destroy our effectiveness for Christ, we cannot overcome them with fleshly weapons. It's the Word of God. Our enemies that we face, spiritual enemies, pride, selfishness, stubbornness, hatred, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, lack of discipline, laziness, procrastination, gluttony, gossip or unkind speech, corrupt or foul language, lying, stealing, greed, lack of contentment, covetousness, anger, immorality, lust, hopelessness, doubt and unbelief, worry, discouragement, depression, negative thinking, fear, feelings of inadequacy. I mean, we could just keep going, couldn't we? The things our enemies that attack us. God has equipped us with two spiritual weapons that we see in Ephesians 6, His Word and prayer. The two things that surveys continually show Christians are the least involved with: reading the Bible and praying. Satan is good, isn't he? He keeps us from those things that are the most powerful for us in fighting him off, and he makes us as weak as can be. Satan, folks, is stronger than we are. In our own strength, we are absolutely powerless against him. But praise to God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is more powerful than Satan is. And so through him, we can win. 1 John 4:4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." Victory comes through God, and so we are to boast only in God, not ourselves. That means we don't take credit for what he has done. And add to this list whatever else you struggle with. Satan knows your weakness. He knows my weaknesses. He knows yours. And he seeks ways to make you a slave to it. In 1 Peter 5:8, you remember how it describes Satan as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You can picture that on Discovery Channel, and they're doing a documentary out in Africa, and they show the lion out on the edge of the pack of gazelles, okay? Who does the lion go for? Do they charge right into the middle of the pack? No. By the way, this is just a little extra here this morning. The lion doesn't charge right into the middle of the pack. What's he looking for? The weak? Yes. And? The one that strays away from the pack. You need to be in church. Don't stray away from your family thinking you're okay sitting at home watching it on live stream. If you can be here, you need to be here. Because 1 Peter 5:8. It's God's word, it's God's prayer against the enemy that is going to protect us. We may suffer setbacks, and we do. We do have things that happen that just knock us back. But we may even lose some battles to temptation. But we must not surrender the war. We have to keep fighting in the power of God. Do not give up. So then we move on to the next thing the psalmist is telling us to do here, and that is tell God how you feel. Are you mad? Are you frustrated? I'm sick of this. Every time things start going good, boom, something happens. And it's like my whole life gets flipped upside down. Again, I'm just sick and tired of this. Tell God. Just like I just said it. Just like how you're feeling. You might as well. He knows your heart. He already knows that you're sick and tired of it. Tell him how you feel. The Israelites were totally devastated by their loss. Let's look at verse 9. Now, they're talking to God. But you, God, thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. They felt that God had totally abandoned them. And they didn't understand why. Why did they feel that way? Here's one reason. Because the enemy defeated them and stolen what was theirs. Now we see that in the next verses. Verse 10. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest the people for naught, and dost not increase their wealth by their price. Wow, listen to what they're saying to God here. God, you gave us to them. They're robbing us blind. They're spoiling us. They're taking everything that we own. They're taking all of our stuff. In fact, you served us up like sheep on a platter to them. They're blaming God. Here's another reason to explain why they felt that way. Because they're suffering anguish. In verse 13, it says, thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to them that are round about us. This is way beyond, oh no, what are the neighbors going to think? No one had a good word to say about them. Verse 15, my confusion is continually before me. The shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. The Israelites were suffering defeat, agony, and pour a bucket load of humiliation on top of that. The pain of that was more than the people Israel could bear. They couldn't escape the confusion. They couldn't escape the disgrace. They felt God was forcing them to endure right at that moment. Folks, no matter how badly that we are hurting, we can always freely pour out our hearts to God. God actually invites us to come to him freely and boldly, comfortably, casting all of our cares and requests right at his feet. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now that may be a familiar verse. Do you understand that verse though? Think of it. The feeling that we're feeling when we're in that defeat. The frustration, the confusion, all of those intense feelings that sometimes we're embarrassed to admit that we're even feeling them, because a Christian's not supposed to feel that way. Christ felt them in all ways, all points, all the feelings that you could feel, Christ felt them. Psalm 55, verse 22, God says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Number 4, search for sin. Okay, this gets real now. We're in the defeat. We've remembered the past. We've gone ahead and told God how we felt. Okay, now start searching your life for sin. I know this is hard because sometimes we're experiencing defeat and we don't think it has anything to do with us. But let's read verse 17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Right there in those two verses, in order for them to say that, they had to have done some self-examination. God, we've examined ourselves, and as far as we can tell, we're good with you. Verse 19, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now we're going to come back to verse 22 here in just a moment. When the defeat first happened, the first thing they did was examine themselves. This is right. But this is not what we always do, is it? When the defeat happens, what do we generally always do? Got to find someone to blame it on. Well, if you were a better driver, we wouldn't have wrecked the third car this year. If you would have been a better worker, you wouldn't have gotten fired, and we wouldn't be forced with losing our house right now. If you wouldn't have been such a spendthrift, we wouldn't be in the financial difficulty we're in right now. If you would have, and we find something else to blame it on. We need to search for sin first. That's what's right. They examined themselves first. Even when it seemed that God had abandoned them, the Israelites remained faithful to God. They boldly declared that they had not forgotten God. They didn't turn back from obeying God. Specifically, the people strongly insisted that they had not worshipped other idols. They had not forgotten the name of God there in verse 20. And they're basically saying this right in that spot. If they're lying, God would know, for he knows every secret of our hearts. That should cause us to take alarm, right? He knows every secret of our heart. We can hide nothing from him. For some purpose unknown to Israel, God had allowed them to suffer this defeat. Therefore, they concluded that they were suffering for his sake. That was verse 22. I said we would go back to that. Let me read that again. They said, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. It's for your sake that we're going through this. Oh, we got to try to wrap our minds around that, okay? It's for God's sake, Christ's sake, it's for his benefit that we're going through this slaughter time. We're experiencing all of this for Christ's sake. God, it doesn't make any other sense. And you know, sometimes that's true in our lives. The defeat that we face, the explosion in our world, that unexpected thing that totally rocks our boat upside down, we can't explain it. Maybe we do examine ourselves. We determine, as far as we know, we're right before God. There's no other explanation for it other than God has a purpose for it. It's for his sake. That is not easy to accept, is it? God, I'm experiencing all of this pain. I didn't do anything. I'm still going through all of this pain right now, and I get no benefit for it? they declared their faith and their confidence in God. The image there in verse 22 of sheep going for slaughter, you know, that imagery is used in other places as well. The same imagery is used of Christ, the Lamb of God, going to die for our sins. God, okay, for Christ's sake, for God's sake, his son was the sheep going to slaughter. Okay, so when we look at it that way, I'm glad Jesus did that. And maybe God allowing me to go through this pain right now has a much higher purpose that I know not of. When God's plan for our lives includes suffering, we should bear it for his sake, always bringing honor and praise to him, directing it back to him. He has promised sufficient grace for every trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He is transforming us into the image of his son through these things that we experience in life. And so that knowledge that we're being made more into the likeness of Christ should cause us to glorify God when we suffer. Here's the thought, folks. Sometimes suffering is the direct result of sin. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. So we should examine ourselves to see if we are guilty of some sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So if we do judge ourselves, it starts off, if we would judge, we should not be judged. If we would examine ourselves, as the psalmist said, pray, search me, O God, see if there's any sin in my life. If we would do that, when we discover sin, what would we do? Confess and forsake that sin, and we would not be judged, as it says there in that verse. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, because we didn't judge ourselves, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If we find that we are, to the best of our knowledge, living faithfully in obedience to God, we then move on to understand, trying to understand God's purpose for our suffering. If we find there's sin in their lives, we need to immediately confess it, 1 John 1, 9. But then the psalmist then moves on to this, asking for deliverance. He says in verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. The people, they never had answers to their why questions. Why did we get defeated? Why did this happen? They never got those answers. And yet they never gave up hope that God was going to deliver them. They concluded their prayer with a plea for God to help them. The defeat had already happened. The event that totally rocked their world is done. You can't change it. We can't undo the defeat. And now they're pleading for God to help them as they move forward from that. This is the great lesson, I think, of this psalm. When we are faithful to God and still suffer, We should trust him to be true to himself and what we read of him in his word. Job prayed, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What about the faithful believer who's not healed from an illness? What about the husband or wife whose spouse leaves and does not repent and return to the marriage? But what about the parent whose child has made horrible life choices? What about the business person whose business fails? What about the faithful employee who does his or her best and still gets fired? What about the faithful Christian who is persecuted for standing for Christ? What about the pastor or missionary who labors with no visible results? What about the believer who loses a parent, a spouse, or a child? We must believe that God is true to himself and his word, even when it seems that he's rejected us. We must, in bold faith, we must insist that he deliver us from the pain of our suffering. And that's what we read there in verse 23 and on through the end of that psalm. We have a God that loves us. What we're feeling when we go through those times, he's felt it. Jesus felt it when he was on this earth. And imagine this, he could have stopped it all if he wanted to. But God's sovereignty says God has a plan. We don't understand it.